Tonight come from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death until he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if you would judge yourselves, we should not be judged. But when you are judged, you are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you may not come together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and of his eternal word. Brothers and sisters, you just heard the oldest recording of the words of Jesus on earth. 1 Corinthians was written before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was written. So when Paul quotes the words of Jesus in chapter 11, that is the earliest recorded message that Jesus has of in his own words in the world. Now, this is unique because the Apostle Paul was not there at the Last Supper. The Apostle Paul was years away from becoming a Christian and would have been the enemy of Christ and of his disciples. And yet, he's able to write before. You know, I went back and I read about the Last Supper in Matthew. I read about it in Mark. I read about it in Luke. I went to John, read about the last days of Jesus. And as I read those last days of Jesus and those last days he spent, it's remarkable that after all that time, never having been there, that Paul should be able to write about the Lord's Supper, about the last day that the Lord spent. Well, how did he know? Because when he was stopped on the way to Damascus and then went out to Arabia and spent a year just he and the Lord trusting God and putting things in perspective, he came to the place to understand that God revealed to him the gospel. Now, if the Lord's Supper and the time that he spent in that Last Supper were not an important subject, it would not have been recorded in all the Gospels, and it certainly wouldn't have been a subject that the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ himself would have revealed later on. But the wonderful thing is, it did happen. And he has commanded us to use it as a commemoration. Sometimes we say, I'll give you this to remember me by. sometimes somebody asks for something to remember you by. Jesus said, do this to remember me. And in the same breath, he promised to come again. Not only did he say, do this and remember me, but he said, as often as you do it, you do shew the Lord's death. Till what? Till he comes. So in that same breath, he is promising to come again. Now, the supper that they went to eat, do you ever go to a meeting and the air was just pregnant with anticipation? Do you ever go to a meeting and you felt like that the atmosphere, you could just cut it with a knife, that something was just going to happen, something was just bound to happen, something was just hanging over you? What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? This is the way they approached this. Now, these people were Jews. They had celebrated the Passover every day of their every year of their life. There hadn't been a year in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, any of their lives, hadn't been a time in the life of Jesus Christ that the Passover had not been celebrated. And it was a big deal. Everybody got together. It was social as well as religious. Everybody got together. The families got together. And they traveled to Jerusalem. And when they got there, they had to find a place to have the Last Supper or the Passover Supper. And they had to find what it took to do it. You had to have something for supper. How are they going to do it? How are they going to get it? They're coming from a few miles away. That wouldn't have been too hard. But some of them came by ship and by camels and by donkeys and by walking. And it took them months to get there. They sacrificed all that they had to get there. It was a big deal. So when they got there, what did they have to do? The number one thing was to buy a lamb without blemish, to take it to the temple and have it killed at the proper time and take it home. It had to be roasted whole. And this was the Passover lamb. And they placed some of its blood on the door lintel and on the doorpost. And what did they remember? The Jews remembered a deliverance that God had already done. And that was to deliver them from Egypt. But we remember something that God has done in our own lives by doing it. Now, they gathered together. They got their lamb. And they baked unleavened bread to remind them of how fast they had to leave in a hurry from Egypt. And it also reminded them of the purity of God and who He was, because the leaven represented the old life and the unleavened bread was not contaminated. They had to have the lamb. What else did they have to have? They had to have the bread. And they had to have bitter herbs. Some restaurants you go into, you have a dipping sauce made out of oil and spices and things, and you break bread and you dip in it. We still do that. In this day and time, by the way, spoons, forks, and knives, as you know them, had not been invented. When people sat down, they sat down to a common bowl and they broke the bread and they dipped it in the bowl and they ate. And they sat around the table and actually didn't sit. They reclined around the table like this, and they ate from the common bowl, and they dipped in it. And sometimes, as a form of respect and hospitality, the host would dip in the bowl and hand it to somebody, and that was a sign of hospitality and love if the host would do that. Now, Jesus came into the city. He's got a family of people that he has to provide for at the Passover. He has 12 apostles. He has the women that are traveling with him. He has a great number of people for dinner at the Passover. So they roast the lamb, they prepare the bitter herbs, they prepare the bread and the wine. because there's three cups of wine that have to be consumed at that table. And as they are consumed, there are songs that they sing from the Psalms. We know the songs. The Jews are still singing those songs today, by the way, when they celebrate Passover. So they have the lamb. They also have something called cherosheth. It's actually applesauce with cinnamon sticks in it and raisins. And it reminds them of the mortar that they made bricks out of in Egypt. And so they sit at the table and they begin this by praying. They begin by telling the story of how we were delivered from Egypt, and they rehearse it. And the youngest person at the table gets to ask the oldest person, why are we doing this? And the older person tells the story of the deliverance from Egypt and from the Pharaoh. Now, Jesus has gone to Jerusalem for the Passover. He has to have a place big enough for this. Where is he going to find this place? Where is he going to celebrate the Passover with his disciples? How are they going to know where to go? Jesus said to, and he sends Peter and John to set up the Passover. He says, when you see a man carrying a pot of water on his shoulder and you follow him to his house and tell him that the master wants to celebrate the Passover in that room. You say, well, how in the world could you know everybody's carrying water? Not the men. Sorry, girls, but in that day, water was not carried by men. It was carried by women. So if you saw a man walking down the street carrying water, it was not a disgrace. It was just so unusual that they would have noticed it. So they noticed the man carrying the water, and they followed him to his house and told him that the master had a use for that upper room to celebrate the Passover. I think that that was probably John Mark's father, because if you remember when they came to arrest Jesus, one young man ran out with his bed sheet around him, and that was all. And you remember that he lost it in the garden when they arrested Christ, and he dropped his sheet, and he had to find a place to hide. He had to go someplace. So it probably was John Mark's father that had the place for the Passover. Wouldn't it have been an honor for the Lord to have spent his last evening at your house? Wouldn't it have been an honor to have had all of the apostles and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Christ and all of those people? Wouldn't that have been just a tremendous thing to have had all of that going on in your house? Well, these people were so blessed to have the Lord Jesus Christ and his people there. And so the meal begins. But it's been building up. It's been building up not for days, but for weeks and for months. Ever since Jesus took them up in northern Galilee and brought them back, it's been building up and building up and building up. And now they have come to this meeting. They have come to this place. And here we are. And what's going to happen? How are we going to do this? What's going to become of this meal? What's going to be the end of this meal? We don't know, but we're excited. We're burdened. We're in all kinds of emotional states thinking about what's going on. Well, the meal begins. Now you have to understand, Jesus Christ at some point in this meal washes their feet. In some point in this meal, he kisses them on the cheek as they come in. Do you realize that he kissed Judas Iscariot on the cheek? Do you realize he washed Judas Iscariot's feet? Do you realize that he did all of this knowing full well that Judas at that very moment had in his purse that he was carrying 30 pieces of silver that he had sold Jesus out for? And yet Christ loved him. And yet Christ ministered to him. And yet, even as Christ told them, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to sell me out. Well, they were dumbfounded. And Peter said, is it I? John said, is it me? And it went all around. And even Judas, and he must have swallowed hard when he said, is it I? And he said, you said it. And yet, when Christ dipped in the dish with the bread and took it out, to whom did he give the sop? To Judas, the one who would betray him. Now, we could probably make a lot of excuses for Judas. I'm sure he did not think that Christ was actually going to die. Because when he saw that Christ was going to die, he wept bitterly and ultimately committed suicide over it. So he didn't think that would happen, but he sold him out. They never knew where Jesus was. They couldn't find him as he mingled among the people and was among the people. But Judas sold out his identity and the place that he was. Not only did Judas sell him out, but Jesus also told Peter, you will deny me before the cock crows 3 times in the morning. And, no, I'll never do it. All men may deny you. All men may turn against you. But I will never turn against you. I will never be the one that turns. And yet, before the night was over, Peter found himself weak. Peter found himself in a terrible shape. Christ ministered to Peter. Christ ministered to Judas. Christ ministered to all the disciples, knowing that they would all run like scared rabbits in the end. My brothers and sisters, I don't know what you would want to do if you were spending your last evening on earth, but Christ would never spend another day in the same dimension. You say, well, he came back later. Yes, he did, but it would never be on the human level that it was that night. That was the last human night he would ever spend with his disciples. And that night he spent with them. He gave them, there were 3 cups of wine that were to be consumed at certain times in the meal. The last cup was the cup he took. He could have taken the bitter herbs, but he didn't. He took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, of the new testament, that I will give for you. And he drank from it and said for them all to drink from it. And then he took the bread and he broke it and gave thanks. And he said, this bread is my body that is broken for you. Now, frankly, my friends, this bread and this wine did not change substance. It was still bread and it was still wine. But it represented the shed blood and the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said for them to take it and eat it. We went through a long period in this church when we did not have communion because they had said it was spiritual. And it is. It's all spiritual. But the whole teaching was that his body is not a cracker and his blood is not berry juice. That's so true. That's absolutely the truth. But my friends, the thing that got me was, Jesus said, you do this. That's a command. You do this in remembrance of me. Wow. I looked at that scripture and I thought, we got to do something about this. One Sunday, Malin taught it in Sunday school, and I thought they might crucify him before the week was out. He said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to be real quiet about it. We're going to say nothing more about it for a little while. And then we're going to start teaching it. And every once and again, we taught it. And when Easter came, and the time came like tonight, I preached every night on communion for a week. And when we came time, I didn't know what was going to happen. I'd never served communion in the church. I'd never seen it served in the church. Yet when I went back and checked the history of the church, I found out when Sister Gilmer and the people first came here preaching, they received communion on a regular basis. They baked their own unleavened bread and had their own fruit of the vine and shared it at a communion table when they came. So when they said, we need to get back to the beginning, I thought, well, what was the beginning? The beginning, they took communion, by the way, and washed feet. It was the thing that was done. Some of you were there that night. And we offered the communion. I didn't know who would get up and who wouldn't. The whole church got up. And they knelt at the altar till there wasn't any more room. And then the ones that came knelt behind them. And they filled the whole floor. And young people wept because they had never received communion. And old people wept because it had been so long. And God blessed that night of communion. And God blessed the truth of the gospel that God had had us to teach and to believe. And when I looked at this and I thought about the dear Savior crawling around on his knees and washing the disciples' feet, when I thought about him offering himself, the blood and the body of Christ, my friend, it humbled my heart. It made me feel so humble to stand before him, so unworthy of all that he had done. And yet, he chose that last meal to be an institution that would remember him. He had already instituted the Passover to remember the deliverance from Egypt. Passover now is to remember that the blood applied to us frees us from the penalty of sin and sets us free. And today, my brothers and sisters, the body and the blood of Christ is for us. And we receive it as his body and as his blood. And my brothers and sisters, what joy these people, if you read the Holy Scriptures, and the young church, the church of the apostles, met every Lord's Day. That's on Sunday. And met every Lord's Day on the first day of the week. And they broke bread and they received the Lord's body and blood every time they met every week. You say, do we have to do that? I'm not sure we have to do that. But I have no quarrel with those who do. I have only commendation for them. Because as often, let's say it, as often as you do this, you do shew the Lord's death until he come. You could take it every day and not be wrong. You could take it twice every day and not be wrong. You could take it and it become a habit and you just take it and don't realize what it is and don't think what it is. And that's sad. When it becomes just a ritual or a habit. And it's so imperative. Some churches take it once a year. They only take it once a year. That's at this time of the year. And some churches take it every quarter. Some churches take it once a month. And we take it whenever the preacher feels like we need to take it. Well, and I have seriously considered setting the communion table every Sunday. And you receive it as you will. Not as a ceremony, but as you will. You receive it. And I still think about that, that those who would receive it every Lord's Day could go forward and do that quietly and simply and receive the consecrated things of the Lord. My friend, there's no right or wrong number of times to receive it. It's just wrong not to receive it. It's just wrong not to consider the Lord's body and the Lord's blood. It's just wrong not to lay it to heart what He did for us and how great a sacrifice He made for us. Today, I am honored and privileged to be part of the table of the Lord and to sit at His table. Although Leonardo da Vinci sort of couched his great painting, The Last Supper, in the Middle Ages in the picture, the truth is they did not sit at a table like that, but they reclined at the typical table. I don't know how they kept from choking to death eating that way all the time, by the way. And laying down is not my favorite position to eat. But that's the way it was. That's why John says that he lay on Christ's breast at the table. And you say, well, you know, you think about sitting at the table and you scratch your head and you think, how could that be? Well, if Jesus was laying like this and John's right here like this, that makes it possible. By the way, there wasn't nothing funny about that. John was a beloved disciple and first cousin to the Lord Jesus Christ. That would have been the ordinary thing, place that they sat. Judas Iscariot may have been on the other side because it's very possible he was the last person in line. And when he received the sop that Jesus gave him, Jesus said, whatever you do, go on and do it quickly. And he left. Now, he wasn't there when they finished the last hymn because he had gone. He wasn't there when Jesus walked out and said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He wasn't there for that. He was busy getting the soldiers together and getting the people together so that when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, they would be ready to arrest him and put him away. My brothers and sisters, it's a privilege to receive the Lord's body and the Lord's blood at any time of year. And wherever I am, and whatever church I'm in, and whatever denomination I'm in, I do my best to receive the Lord's body and blood with them as they do. If I happen to be there and they're washing feet, I do that too. You say you would join in with washing feet? Yes, I would do that gladly and have done it. If I turned up in the Church of the Brethren, and if I turned up, and that would only happen once a year, by the way, in the Church of the Brethren. But if I turn up in the Church of God or some of those places that still wash feet, then I wash feet with them. I am privileged and humbled to bow down. Earl, you probably remember when I was teaching all that, I enacted during the time of teaching the Lord's Supper. I dressed the way Christ would have dressed, and I had to be sure I could remember all of it because I did not wear my glasses and I can't see to read. I can hardly see to go anywhere without my glasses. But I had cued Earl and some of the others that I was going to wash their feet that night. And I set all of the things that would have been on their table, on our table. and acted out the whole thing. That was part of breaking the church in. I didn't want to create a trouble. I didn't want to create hard feelings, but I wanted us to be right with God. And brothers and sisters, I feel like the Lord has led us to His table, that we could receive that. Yes, it's spiritual. Yes, it's right. And you say, well, then you don't need wine and bread. Is baptism spiritual or is it physical? Well, of course it's spiritual. And of course it's also physical, because we immerse people in water in the likeness of His death and burial, and raise them in the likeness, Romans chapter 6, in the likeness of His resurrection, to walk in the newness of life. So, brothers and sisters, yes, we use physical things to teach spiritual lessons. We use physical things, or carnal things, as the Bible, King James Version, says. We use carnal things to illustrate spiritual truths. And God has used, you think about, how did the wine get to be in the cup? Well, it got to be there because it was first a grape by the miracle of creation. But then it got to be there because somebody plucked that grape, somebody crushed that grape. It is never wine until it is crushed and releases its juice. The bread is never right until it's unleavened and baked. My brothers and sisters, you are privileged tonight to be able to share at the Lord's table. And I'm privileged to be able to invite you to come and to receive at the Lord's table, to receive that which He has sanctified for you. Will you bow your heads and hearts with me as we pray a prayer of consecration? Father, remembering Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we consecrate the elements of wine and bread to the glory of God. We consecrate them remembering that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. We consecrate them remembering that He gave Himself. They did not take His life, but He gave His life. We remember, Lord, with gratitude as we receive this evening, that Christ Jesus died for us and for the sins of the whole world. I pray, Father, consecrate this wine and this bread to this holy use that we make of it. Touch each and every one who comes, Father, that our hearts will be right before God, that we will receive this sanctified elements as only we can as Christians. And Father, be with us and direct us in all the ways and in all the things You would have us to do. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.